you're going to get a little bit of a story today about how things happened for this morning. And so on Wednesday morning, I was starting my quiet time on my couch in the office like I normally do. And I said to God, as the question that I normally do in my quiet time, and I say, where do we want to go today? Something that I do say every single morning that I spend time with God. Where do we want to go today? And this time, immediately, the answer was Revelation 3:20, which says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. My response at that moment was immediately, I willingly open my door to you always. Come in and eat. You with me and I with you. So I am at that moment, I decided I'm going to do what I have done in the past. Used to do it quite regularly. And I decided I'm going to have 2 coffee cups with me in the sanctuary. So I came out and I made myself 2 coffee cups. I put one here and I put one here. And it was just like this. And I decided I'm going to have coffee time with God, because I used to do that all the time. But it's been a while since I did. So I set my cup here. I set his cup here. And yes, it was full of coffee. And yes, this one was full of coffee. I know you're probably expecting that through this story, this cup ended up just miraculously emptying. Well, not until the end when he gave me permission to drink it. And honestly, all the other times that I've done this, I haven't had that clearance. I always threw out that cup of coffee at the end. This time I had the clearance to drink it. No spiritual meaning there. I'm just telling you that I got to have 2 cups of coffee. However, I did this, and you have to excuse me, I am thirsty, so. This one's empty. This one, I put water in it just in case I was thirsty, and I was. But I walked around a little bit after reading this verse and walked around and was thinking about it, because, you know, we always use this verse in context of evangelism. That we go to a non-Christian and we tell them, they say, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. And he's saying, he's knocking on the door and he wants to come in, but he can't open it. And if you look at the pictures that have been drawn on this, there's no doorknob on the outside. Don't know if you've ever noticed that. But it's that he's not going to barge himself in. He has to be invited in. But we always use it in evangelism. But I decided to do a context study, which is a verse that is in the context of the scriptures that it's written around. And this isn't written for non-Christians. It's written for Christians. It's written to the church of Laodicea. So I thought, you know what, let's do this study. Let's look at this. So I read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, which is otherwise known as the letter to the church at Laodicea, and this is what it says. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I read these verses, and you would think that because it was the verse that popped out to me was Revelation 3:20, that was the focus. But it wasn't. The focus was verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And I stated out loud right at that moment, Lord, help me to never be lukewarm. And all of a sudden, sermon prep began. And at this point, a few questions came to mind. First of all, what does it mean to be lukewarm? Now, I've been told in the past, and I can't honestly remember who or where, that it is better to be hot, meaning that you are on fire for God, and not cold, meaning that you've backslidden and are going to hell. And lukewarm was sitting in church doing nothing, and God was going to judge you harshly by spitting you out of his mouth. I don't know why this is how I felt, or why I feel I was taught it, because I can't remember who or where or when. But that was basically it. It's good to be hot and not cold, because that means you're on fire for God or you're backslidden. But it's even worse to be lukewarm, to be sitting in the church not doing anything, and then God will judge you harshly. But then I realized, why is hot looked at as good and cold looked at as bad when God says, I wish you were hot or cold? So is he wishing that he would either send you to heaven or send you to hell? Is hot good and cold bad and lukewarm worse? Or is hot and cold good and lukewarm bad? And I honestly think, because it says it right here, that that's what it is. That hot and cold are good. And lukewarm is bad. So it made me question again. What does it mean to be lukewarm? So I went on a search. And I was up here. I had my phone. But I went to the Bible to find out what is lukewarm. I was searching through the Bible. And guess what? I didn't have to go far. Because verse 17 says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy. Oh, wait. And have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Note, it does not say you are lukewarm because you are rich. It says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Revelation 3:18 even says God wants you to be rich. It says, I advise you, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of the nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now, please don't get me wrong. I am not preaching on you being rich and wealthy right now. That's not the point of this message. Because that's just an aspect of being rich in God. But he says we should always be in need. God wants us to rest in the fact that we need Him. God wants us to rest in His purity, which is gold refined by fire. God wants us to rest in His righteousness, which is clothed in white. God wants us to rest in His glory, the shame of our nakedness not be seen. But He wants us especially to know that we need Him. John 15:5, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. We need Him. But then it has all these other things, and I want to talk about this stuff. It says God wants us to rest in His glory. So, what is this? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. It says, if I could get there. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So, why were they not ashamed? Well, the direct answer is that sin hadn't entered the world yet. But if you forward to Psalm 8:5, that says that they were clothed in God's glory. They were clothed in God's glory. So when God tells us, buy gold so that you may be rich and so that you may be clothed in white, so that you have no shame over your nakedness, that is God's glory clothing us. His glory of righteousness, His glory of forgiveness, His glory of all the promises that are found in the Word. We were initially created clothed with glory and majesty. That verse in Psalm 8, it says that for a little while He was made a little lower than Elohim, God. The Greek translators of the Septuagint changed that to angels, angelos. And so when you read in Hebrews this verse being translated, your Bible will say He made Him a little lower than the angels. But the original is Elohim, God. Made Him a little lower than God, with all authority over everything created. You read that all over the Scriptures. But the important part in this message is that they were clothed in glory and in majesty or in honor. And that's what God is wanting us to get back to, that, where we are clothed in His glory. We don't have the shame. God also wants us to be healed so that we may see. But what does God want us to see? Well, Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 to 17. Jesus says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" He wants us to see what the prophets longed to see. You know, you go into Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is, and it says that those of old that were hoping for something, so this might be in actually in Hebrews 11 or 12, because of the heroes of faith in 11. And it says that those heroes of old were looking for a city, and they couldn't see it, they couldn't find it. They're looking for it, but we have come to that holy city, that Jerusalem of heaven, the city of God. We have come to that city that they were looking for. So what is the city? It's the salvation that God offers through the cross that we just celebrated last weekend. Are you catching this? What are we supposed to see? We're supposed to see what God has provided for us. You're not looking for a city in the future. You're looking for a city in the past. We have come to that city. Okay, you're all wondering, what about Revelation 22 where John says, I see this city that's coming down? Look at the description. The description says it straight out. It's a beautiful description. And it's huge. Why? Because in that city, there are many rooms. You might have heard of old that they're mansions. Depends on how you look at the translation. The translation is houses or homes or rooms or temples. In that city are many temples. What are you? You're a temple. There are many of them. Why? There are many people who have come to Christ, who have become temples themselves. So in his temple or in his city are all these rooms or temples, which are us. And the foundations of that city are what? The apostles and the prophets. What is that all about? Well, because the prophets, they long to see a city that they were prophesying about. And so the foundation is on these prophecies that are 637 of them in regards to the Messiah, or something like that. And each one of them were fulfilled. And then the apostles come along and they start preaching about it, and you can find that in the New Testament. And so the foundation of our salvation is based on the law of Moses, the prophets, and the apostles. But the foundation of the city is not based on the law. It's based on the prophets and the apostles. Because the prophets said, this law is going to be done with when the new covenant comes. The new covenant came and the old covenant is gone. Just read Hebrews, it'll tell you all that. So what were we wanting to see, or what were we needing to see? The fulfillment of God's salvation and the new covenant. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. It's really fun when you start to do a study on the city of Zion, the city that we have come to. And then you start to read in Isaiah all the references to the city of Zion, and especially the ones that are referred to in the future, and you recognize that that's exactly me and you. It's really, you need to do that sometime in your spare time. Devotions. Just look up City of Zion. It's fun. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Behold, days are coming. Now let me ask you, when Jeremiah wrote this, who was he saying days are coming, that this is in the future? To himself and the people that were around him. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. and I will be their God. They will be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. They will say, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. This isn't for someday in the future. Just like in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, in the last days I will send my Spirit. Guess when the last days were? 2,000 years ago. I'm going into way too many sermons. What else did he want us to see? Well, can you put the theme of 2025 up? What does he want us to see? The Lord. Isaiah 6, verses 9 to 13. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their eyes dull, their ears dim. I said that wrong. Their ears dull and their eyes dim. Haha, that works better. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. That's what we just quoted from that other verse that I read, Matthew 13. And then Isaiah says to the Lord, how long must I preach this? It says, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So you look at this and you're like, well, that prophecy hasn't been fulfilled where cities are devastated without inhabitant, houses are without people, and there's only a tenth of people left. Right? Until you look at the bottom part of that and it says, whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. Well, if there's a stump that remains that's the holy seed, what is that holy seed? Well, the holy seed is the stump that's the seed of Christ or sons of God. Because Jesus Christ is the stump. He's from the root of Jesse. He's the stump. And then he is a vine, and we are branches. I had to look at Mike. It's an inside joke. We are the branches. But we are the seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says that we have this imperishable seed, that seed of salvation. It's imperishable. And it's imperishable because it continues forever and ever. It's not that it's only reserved for certain people. It's an imperishable seed. If you want a real world illustration, you're really going to have to follow me with me on this. So God foreknew. The reason he foreknew, or that he knew everything beforehand, is because he's outside of time and he's looking at time at the same time all the time. God foreknew who was going to be his. He had all these seeds at the beginning of time because he says that I knew you before the fall. He knew you back then. So were we there back then? Our seed was. So when you look at that and you say, well, I don't understand that, let's go into biology. So my wife made eggs. Lots of them. But every one of those eggs that she has made were there in her body at 5 months into the pregnancy of my mother-in-law. Okay? Now just think that her egg, the egg that made Jen, was in her body 5 months into her pregnancy. And go back through time, how that all works. And all of a sudden you realize the seed that is within me of salvation was there at the beginning of time. Now that doesn't even come close to explain the spiritual aspect of this, but it's the closest we can have. I've got a book from Kathy that says A Million Little Miracles. And it talks about this process. And it goes through the man side, but even more miraculous is the woman's side. You know, they say that each one of us is a one in a million chance. But when you add all the eggs and all the sperm, and you start to look at the possibilities, it's a lot more than a one in a million chance. Anyhow, I won't go into that math. Wow. This is a deep message so far. So, through all this, we're talking about lukewarmness. In fact, the title of this message is The Warning of Lukewarmness. And I don't even know if that's a word. It just sounds really good and it's the title, The Warning of Lukewarmness. We said that Revelation 3:18 tells us that we will be called lukewarm when we say, I'm rich and I don't need anything. So let's look at this. What do you do if you're too hot? You want to cool down somehow, right? What do you do if you're too cold? You want to get warm. So if you are too hot, you need something to cool down. If you are too cold, you need something to warm up. But if you are lukewarm, you don't need anything because you're comfortable. So the lukewarmness is not needing anything. The whole letter to the church of Laodicea is about needing God to come into our lives. Our eternal need for Him. Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's our need for Him. Fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship with the Father. Don't forget God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 to 14. God says to the people of Israel, When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandment and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding you today, which is now replaced by the new covenant, which is doing what Jesus says, love your neighbor, love God, love yourself. Another message which I preach many times. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies. Notice, this is a gospel of multiplication. This isn't I only get what I need. He satisfies your needs and gives you in abundance. He multiplies it. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Don't forget God. He doesn't want you to say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I don't need anything. But He wants you to buy gold that's refined in the fire so that you will become rich, so that you will become wealthy, and you will see, Lord, say, Lord, I need you. And then guess what? He continues to multiply everything And then you keep saying, Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. Never get complacent. He can supply all your needs and then some. Don't get complacent. Recognize that He wants to continually fulfill everything in your life, from healing to provision to love to joy to peace to faithfulness to goodness to meekness to self-control, to all of it. And against that, there is no law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I'm getting a little emotional. I've got to stop. Psalm 103, and I could preach the whole message of Psalm 103, but we'll just do one verse, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Note that it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. What did God just tell us in Deuteronomy chapter 8? It said, when you get all this stuff, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. And then read the rest of it and see what those benefits are. And James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Great is Thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no turning of shadow with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh, we need God. There is no shadow of turning with God. In all of this, we need to see God's goodness. We need to see His faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 3. No, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He is faithful. But if we are faithless, it doesn't matter how much faithlessness you have. He remains faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. But then the question comes, what is God wanting us to be faithful in? Ready? It's a long one. Our belief in His faithfulness. We need to be faithful in that He is faithful. We need to be faithful in His goodness. He doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning with God. We need God. And I'll read it again. Revelation 3:18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. What are you needing to see? God wants you to rest in the fact that we need Him. He wants you to rest in His purity, gold refined by fire. He wants you to rest in His righteousness, clothed in white. He wants you to rest in His glory, that the shame of our nakedness not be seen. But He wants you to have your eyes healed so that you will see and you will know that you are who He says you are. Believe in who He recreated you to be. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He made you pure. He made you righteous. He made you clothed in glory. He made you to believe in your identity as His sons. And all of this because of coffee with God. God is so good. Rest in Him and your need of Him. Father, may we never forget that we need you. May we never forget in your faithfulness. May we never forget who you are. May we never forget who we are. May you be blessed. May we be blessed. And may we all go in this together. Amen and amen.